in the New Testament and the Gospel according to Luke chapter 19 and the story of Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 19 from the beginning of that chapter. Jesus entered Jericho, of course, on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified, and was passing through. A man was there by name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. Matthew was just a tax collector, but this man was chief over the tax collectors in his area. And doubtless for that reason, he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus." How did he know his name? "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." That's what they thought of this official in their midst. But Zacchaeus stood up. Do you think it means there and then? And said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." Had they arrived at the house by then, do you think? We don't know. Because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. That is to say, he had been circumcised as to sharing in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Before the event, of course. That's what it means. A son of Abraham, as we would say of someone who had departed far from the Lord. He was sprinkled as an infant and named to become the Lord's child and servant. "For," says our Lord, "the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Amen. May God bless to us his most holy word. The New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. This is one of my 3 favorite examples of the grace of Jesus to susceptible sinners. The other two are Jesus with the woman at the well, and Jesus with the woman taken in adultery. They are also different, but the one thing which predominates in all three is our Lord's grace to these needy, sinful souls. Notice I said to susceptible sinners, because our behavior towards sinners intent on their sin, like all these Ulster terrorists, nothing apparently will dissuade them. Our behavior towards sinners intent on their sin must reflect our Lord's displeasure at their sin. Otherwise, we do not reflect our Lord truly, do we? We only need to see Jesus with hardened sinners to see how severe he can be. But you see, he discerns it otherwise with some, including this little man, who also, as with the blind man we looked at last Sunday morning, must have heard that Jesus was on his way through Jericho to Jerusalem, and he determined to see him. Of course, his should be the determined cry of every man without exception. There is nothing as imperative for any man on earth as to meet with Jesus sometime in his earthly sojourn, as indeed even the Old Testament saints, I believe, knew prophetically the pre-incarnate Christ in their pilgrimage. Do you believe that? For example, it would be impossible for us to enjoy the delight of these Davidic psalms, Psalms of David, on Sunday evenings just now, without thinking of David knowing the Lord God in the guise of the pre-incarnate Christ. Had you thought of that? If any Old Testament saint reaching glory and meeting the eternal Son of God seated by his Father's side, if any such Old Testament saint ever said, "I always knew that God was like you." If any Old Testament saint ever said that, I think it would be David, or Joseph, or Job, or gentle Jeremiah. I believe some of the prophetic references to Christ as Messiah in the Old Testament arise because men had conceived of God in gracious human terms long before God became incarnate. So both Zacchaeus and the blind man determined that they would see this man Jesus. Now, it was easier for Zacchaeus to see Jesus than for the blind man. because he was able to select what he would do. The blind man could only cry as he sat there in the dust at the roadside. But there may have been another reason than his smallness of stature which led Zacchaeus to shin up the tree. Such a chief tax collector, who doubtless lived palatially in the people's midst in Jericho, would not be over popular. In a moment, they are going to call him a sinner. That reveals, does it not, well enough, what they thought of him. He would not be a favorite member of that crowd. So if he could see this Jesus without being obvious, that would be to him a distinct advantage. But he did not reckon on Jesus knowing, apparently, prophetically, both his whereabouts and his name. And the great astonishment of the man is that Jesus, locating him up the tree, called to him and invited himself to his house. But you see, this is exactly the spirit in which Jesus invited the woman of Samaria to give him a drink, to do something for him. As the Lord invited himself to Zacchaeus' house, presumably for a meal and maybe to stay the night. Now, you see, these three gracious approaches to notable sinners is very often the exact opposite attitude to that of many evangelistically minded Christians who may be totally unaware of their inherent patronizing contempt for those that they would call unsaved sinners, which leads them, of course, so to patronize them that it practically prevents them from regarding them as other than second-class souls. I don't know that most people here would have much experience of that, but if you were associated in certain quarters, Christian quarters, you would find that very much the case. I recall a very ardent woman, winner of souls, who used to annoy me sorely by the hard way she used to talk of her neighbors and friends as the unsaved, as if they were a lesser breed. Well, of course, in the last analysis, if they are Christless, they are bound to be of a different sort. But that's not the best way to regard them if we want to win them, is it? And in these three instances I have referred to, it was certainly not Jesus' way, far from it. Of course, we surely know that there is a vast difference in the Lord's estimate of those who are his and those who are and will not be his. But you see, it is he here in our passage, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in the case of the other two mentioned, who deals positively and graciously with those he must have regarded as likely converts, susceptible souls. In fact, he sensibly engages the cooperation of those he is seeking to win by requiring something of them. A thing, you see, are you aware of this amongst evangelistic people Oh, I've lived with this so long and know it. A thing which would not occur to most Christians piously intent on winning souls. Their preoccupation is all patronizingly with what they have to give the needy ones. They're superior. But you see, Jesus understood what we, in our horrible so-called Christian superiority, may not understand. Namely, that to save a soul, you must first afford it basic respect and regard. Well, you know, of course, that this, as I said to the little ones, is one of the most amusing incidents in the Gospels. If anybody ever had a sense of humor, it must have been our Lord. I remember, 49 years ago, preaching this at Carden Place Church for my trials for license. So it's a memorable passage to me. I decided then to take the story of Zacchaeus as my subject. And I remember daring to have fun in that pulpit about this little man up the tree. It wasn't a gum tree, and he wasn't obviously stuck on it. But do you not think that our Lord Jesus had a smile on his face when he stopped under the tree and looked up? Not, by the way, a fruitless sycamore, such as overshadows appallingly my garden, a huge thing which should never have been allowed to grow to such a height. It must be one of the biggest trees in the whole of the city of Aberdeen. But it's over the wall, and none of the successive owners of the house, which one time included a minister of Holborn West Church, by the way, who might even have planted that tree, none of them have wanted to cut it down. But I was saying, do you not think Jesus smiled as he looked up into that tree to see the astonished face of the little man hiding in the branches and thinking he would never be seen? But there's no hint, you see. This is what surprised me. There's no hint in the text that Zacchaeus was embarrassed. If someone else, who had probably been fleeced by this extortionist, had wanted an encounter with the little peculator, he might, as I suggested, at Carden Place, and was even suggesting somewhat to the children this morning, have looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, you little twister, come down until I break every bone in your rotten little body. But that wasn't Jesus' way with the wee man. The very opposite. It was, hello, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming home with you today. Was the little man hearing aright? This Jesus knew his name and was inviting himself to his home. So he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. What had happened? Had he suddenly been converted by that greeting? What do you think? We may sometimes be asked, you know, when we became a believer. If you were asked that question today, assuming that you are a believer, I hope we're all believers, what would you answer? When did it happen to Zacchaeus? The meeting of these two, as with Jesus with the blind man, suggests nothing but immediate, complete sympathy and understanding between them, between these men and Jesus. Does that not betoken operations of divine grace? Of course it does. Of course it does. I have sometimes teasingly answered someone who asked when I became a Christian by saying that it took place before the foundation of the world. You know what I mean. Ephesians 1 and 4 says the saints were chosen in Christ before the creation of the world. How long before Jesus appeared at Jericho do you suppose Zacchaeus had been examining his life? We know what the people thought of him. We don't know how long. But when he knew that Jesus was on his way, he certainly wanted to see him. What the sight of the Lord Jesus from Zacchaeus' position up the tree would have done for the poor man's conscience, if that was what worried him, we can't imagine. But if conscience was his problem, and it seems to have been something like that, Jesus certainly solved it for him, didn't he? By singling him out from the whole population of the town and graciously bringing him down from that tree to go home with him. Now, the least important part of the story is the exclamations of the populace at Jesus going to be the guest of a sinner. We remember the motto. They have said, "What say they? Let them say." Jesus would never have been influenced by popular opinion, even if he had heard that contemptuous remark by the crowd about Zacchaeus being a sinner. Because you see, it's great to be independent of what men say when we are seeking to do what is right. To have the Lord's approval is everything. Nothing else matters. Although, of course, it is our responsibility to preserve our own good name as Christians before men in the interests of our Savior's honor. But there are limits as to our consideration of our reputation when there are more important matters to consider, such as the saving of a soul. That would always have been more important to Jesus than what people thought of him. So off they went. Or was it standing on the street in full view of the crowd and within earshot that they had this conversation recorded here? What do you think? Maybe the flood of the man's confession couldn't wait until he got home. What a displenishment. What a disgorging of ill-gotten gains that day. And what a relief to have all that dishonest burden of his, poor little man, cast upon the Lord. Yes, you see, the words "here and now" in the New International Version definitely suggest that this was the man's instant response as soon as he landed on the ground and faced this gracious stranger. "Look, Lord," he said, "here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor." Now, isn't that interesting? How interesting that as soon as the grace of repentance entered his heart, he thought of the poor. talk about instant salvation, including a social conscience. This is it, you see. This is a complete story. This is a complete gospel. And we mustn't forget it. We must never forget that what will land some in hell, that is according to Jesus in Matthew 25:46, what will land some in hell is their total lack of concern for the hungry, strangers, the naked, the sick, and imprisoned souls. The Hebrews writer says we should think of those in prison as if we were with them there. That's the spirit. That's the spirit. But Zacchaeus isn't done. Look, Lord, he says, if I have cheated anybody out of anything, if Zacchaeus, if, well, anyway, I will pay back four times. And of course, with such a dramatic volte-face, indeed a change of nature, let alone a change of face, what could Jesus say but today salvation has come to this house? Now, does that mean that in the meantime these two had reached Zacchaeus' home? It looks like it. But you see, everything is not recorded, just the essentials. And in Zacchaeus' case, to respond to Jesus was like the prodigal coming home. Because these two, the little chief tax collector and Jesus, were brothers. They were sons of Abraham. The equivalent today would be a baptized sinner from a Christian home who at last honored their baptism by confessing Christ, as Zacchaeus undoubtedly did. We said last Sunday morning of the infant of Peter Gunning, this child is now received into the visible church of Jesus Christ and is engaged to confess the faith of Christ crucified and to be his faithful soldier and servant to his life's end. The ideal is, of course, that the child grows up and never knows anything but belonging to the Lord Jesus. But Zacchaeus, like many today who have been sprinkled, would have been circumcised as an infant. But what that meant to him as he grew up to become such a notable sinner in the midst of this community can only be imagined. He was apparently a chief thief and peculator of other people's money because he had never known the grace which accompanies circumcision, which is that of dying to self and rising and living to God. That's what both of them mean. They mean the same. Colossians 2 and 11. All right then, listen to what I wrote of Zacchaeus in the Bible notes of April 1975. Zacchaeus was a new man, his whole soul pent up within him probably for years while he fed his lust for gain, suddenly burst forth and poured itself out upon the man Jesus, who had the love and the care to see beyond the little thief. And this hoarder of other people's money to a person to love and save from his prison of gold. Persons are more important than things. We are subhuman to think otherwise. persons are always more important than things. What was that glittering muck to a man who had found a friend? Maybe the first friend he ever had. The disbursement of his ill-gotten gains was now to him a matter of small importance, although a necessary and righteous consequence of the release of his personality through Jesus, of course. In the Old Testament, this is very interesting, in the Old Testament there are various laws with regard to restitution. Exodus 22 and 1 says we are to restore four or threefold. 1 Samuel 12:6 says we are to restore fourfold. Proverbs 6 and 31 says we are to restore sevenfold. Exodus 22:4 and 7 says we are to restore double. Leviticus 6 and 5 and Numbers 5 and 7 say we are to restore the principal and a fifth. 1 Samuel 12:3 says we are to restore simple restitution. We are to restore what was taken. But with regard to Zacchaeus now, why only half his goods? The rich young ruler had to give up all. His, hadn't he? What's the difference? This may have been the proportion that Zacchaeus reckoned he had gotten dishonestly. Besides, as a follower of Jesus with a care for the poor, he could now be trusted to steward the rest of his possessions wisely in the sight of God, as we know wealthy people do, who commit all their wealth to the Lord. And who has benefited from that more than this congregation? Salvation, I'm still partly quoting from the Daily Bible Reading Notes. Salvation is not the fruit of disbursement, but the cause of it. Salvation is eternal. Whenever it happens, it's eternal. He who is astonished at Zacchaeus' generosity only sees what the poor man was giving away, not what he had received. He was saying and singing in his heart, I have Christ, what want I more? And salvation had come not only to him, but to his household. Because as a follower of Jesus, his house would become a Christian home. Would his wife and children not like the new man better than the old? Almost impossible to think not. What woman would not follow a husband who had changed from a machine into a human being? What children would not respond to a father who now had time for them, as he never had before from his books and accounts and his engrossing speculations? Yet, you know, we had a man speaking at Bible study on Wednesday who first came to worship with us here, out on parole, from Craiginshaw's prison, and attended for months until he was released, and now released, is living, as he told us on Wednesday, a very different sort of life. But he lost a wife and family in the process. But then he gained Christ. And a happier man it would be hard to find than James Jack. Zacchaeus was to give up half, along with full restitution. The rich young ruler had to give up all, but that was because gold was his god. As maybe, now what do you think about this? As maybe it wasn't quite with Zacchaeus, although of course we don't know. But then this is the wonderful thing. With a Christ, all to oneself. I'm looking at these words on the paper, and I'm saying, do I know what I'm saying? With a Christ, all to oneself. One doesn't need to follow what anyone else does, however noble and laudable. For you see, with Jesus, with a Jesus all to ourselves, it is strictly personal and private advice and counsel he gives us. And we follow his commands. Because, for one thing, he has always time for us. And he neither slumbers nor sleeps. He can give you as good advice at 3 o'clock in the morning as at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he's never otherwise engaged or off the hook or away on holiday. It's tremendous. Do we really know what we have in Jesus Christ? Do we? Do you? Do I? All that I would like to say is that personal testimony is that the effect of having such a personal counselor and friend at hand 24 hours a day gives me above all things the peace of God which passes all understanding. Let me ask you this question as I close. Are you as happy as Zacchaeus was that day? That man could never have known whatever he knew, whatever he had, whatever he enjoyed, whatever he suffered. He had never known real happiness until Jesus looked up the tree and said, come down, you dear little rascal, and come home to your house with me. Wonderful. Wonderful. Isn't it? Are we as happy as he is? Are we as grateful to God as that man was that day for his positive attitude toward us? How he brushes aside our sins. If it weren't for his blood, it would be indecent, wouldn't it? He's not saying it doesn't matter. He's saying, that's dealt with. Come on. It's wonderful. Wonderful. I'm completely entranced by this incident. I love it with all my heart. And I hope one day to meet in the golden streets that little man. Let's sing our concluding hymn, O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. 499. 499.